Well, as they're heading upstairs, I'm just going to warn you. I was all week going one direction, and then last night and this morning the Lord made me pivot. So we'll just see how this goes. You can follow the notes, but if it feels like you're lost, it's because I'm not following the notes. You guys have a favorite verse? Are you like me where you're like, I have favorite verses? I have lots of them. There's one verse, it's more than a verse. There's a part of Scripture in the Old Testament that you just read that verse and it just really gets you going. There's one that every time I read it, every time it pops up, every time I come across it, I don't know what I'm ready to do, but I'm ready yesterday. Like, let's get going. In Isaiah, there's this awesome, you probably know it well. If you don't, I'm going to tell you it. There's this awesome interaction where Isaiah has this vision where he comes before the Lord. And it paints this beautiful image, beautiful, kind of scary image, where Isaiah is standing before the throne, before God's throne, and there's the stairs, and it says, tries to describe God, which I would be very hard for me to do too, but he's trying to describe in this way where there's light, and he's ginormous, and his robe goes all the way down the stairs, and it says there's these angels flying around him, and they're saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." There's this awesome image that's displayed. And then in verse 8, it says something that it just gets me jacked up. Then I heard Isaiah is standing before the Lord, it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who shall go for us?' And Isaiah says, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Are you as jacked up as I am? D.L. Moody would say he gets excited about that. In fact, later in his life, someone looked at his Bible. If you don't know his Bible, if you don't know who D.L. Moody is, very, very successful evangelist, a pastor in the 1800s. But D.L. Moody wrote in his Bible next to those words. Someone found this later in life. "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do." I really like that. As we're talking about some things today, it may seem like, that's an awful lot. But can I just remind you kind of what D.L. Moody's talking about? It's not in your strength, it's in God's. You say yes, as Isaiah said yes. If you don't know the story of Isaiah, he said yes before he knew what God was signing him up for. Who's going to go for us? I don't know what it is, but I'm in. That was Isaiah's response. Well, we're going to be in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 11. If you want to open up to it, I'll read it in just a minute. Like I said, I had planned on something. I was preparing to go another direction. But the Lord had me pivot, and we'll see. We may be in here for like 15 minutes, but we'll see. Let me read the verses, and then I'll go back and talk about some of them. We'll open them up together, and then I'll share what the Lord has placed on me. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." What we're seeing in Corinthians, Paul's shifting again. He's at the very beginning, he says, now about spiritual gifts. This is the fourth time you've heard him use that phrase in Corinthians. In chapter 7, he says, now concerning the things you wrote me about. Later in chapter 7, he says, now about virgins. And then later he says, now about things offered to idols. If you remember, Paul is writing in response to a church that wrote him and said, hey, you were here planting the church and it was awesome. And we were just barreling forward. It was going really well. But we've run into a couple of problems. There's some, we don't quite know how to deal with these different scenarios. We don't know how to deal with this. What's the answer? So they write Paul and say, we're dealing with some of these things. One of the things they're dealing with is spiritual gifts in the church, the use and abuse of them. And so he's writing them saying, okay, now about the problem you've been dealing with, spiritual gifts. And so he's changing directions. What he says to start with, I love how Paul's just really straightforward. I don't want you to be ignorant. If you look it up, it means just that. Don't be dumb. So I don't want you to be dumb. So that's me talking to you. I don't want you to be ignorant of it. So let's talk about spiritual gifts for a second. And let's talk about both extremes of spiritual gifts. Okay. On one extreme, what you'll hear are these words that seem big, but they're really not that big. There's cessationalists, and you can get it that people believe that the spiritual gifts have ceased, that they're no longer a thing. All the way to the other end of the spectrum are sensationalists, that there's emotion, it's erupting, it's wild, it's crazy, and looks uncontrollable. Those are the two extremes. Okay, sensationalists will say that the gifts have ended. They came for a set period of time from when Jesus was here, when he died, and the apostles and the disciples that followed after. It's kind of a crazy period. So until they had the full working of Scripture, they would have those gifts to get them through that period. And let me just show you really quick where they get that from. We should know why they think that. In the very next chapter, in chapter 13, this is where most of them will land. You can't put all of them in the same group. But in chapter 13, verse 8, we'll talk about this chapter next week. But this is where most of them will land as to why they think the gifts have ended. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. They'll say this right here is perfect. Because this is perfect, there's no longer a need for the gifts. I think that is without offending anyone, I think that's an irresponsible way to translate that. Let me just say it that way. There's another theologian that says you can actually translate it in a little bit different way that says when he who is perfect comes. If you look at the Hebrew, it'll argue that you can, the Hebrew that's being used there, that it's saying he who is perfect. And so many will say that, I don't think that's talking about Scripture. Cessationists will say because we have Scripture, there's no need for gifts. But if you translate it the way the theologian says, where he says he who is perfect, it's talking about the second coming of Jesus. So from Jesus leaving when he ascended until he comes again, there will be spiritual gifts. That's the rebuttal. And I tend to land a little bit more on that side in Acts 2. I probably should have wrote it down, but let me flip there really quick. In Acts 2, verse 37 and 38, this is after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit comes in and lands on them and looks like flaming tongues, and they all start to speak in gibberish, and the people around go, I think they're drunk. Peter gets up and preaches this message that, aside from Christ, is probably the most impactful sermon in all of Scripture. And he tells them, it's because of you that Jesus died. It's your fault. But the great thing is that he died for you. You can be forgiven. And he tells them he preaches this great message. And in verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." There's no deadline there. When he says that you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be given what we, you know, you're going to be given this. There's no deadline. So I have a tendency to land not with cessationists, but I also am not a sensationalist. Someone who they're not happy unless there's fireworks going on. They're not happy unless things are out of control. I don't think we're going to find this in Scripture. I'm going to step to the side of it for a second. You may have seen a video of someone who is a sensationalist. I watch this video and I send it to my brother often because I have a tendency to laugh at it. If this is you, I apologize ahead of time. But I don't think it's evidence of the Holy Spirit that when the praise comes on, you start. Boy, my heart rate raised really quick there. I thought I exercised. But I don't think because you're out of control, it's evidence of the Holy Spirit. I don't think because things are going wild and you're speaking gibberish and there's no one there to translate it, it's evidence of the Holy Spirit. We at this church have a tendency to land kind of in the middle. We're good. We're Free Methodists, but we're good Bapticostals. That's a Baptist and a Pentecostal. You mix them together, you get something that looks like us. I have a feeling that there's a joke I didn't get there. I'm going to skirt right along. We land right in the middle of that. That the gifts are still a thing, but they're used in discretion to edify the church, to edify God. There will never be something that's out of control because our God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of control. So we'll be in control. With that, those are the two extremes. That's kind of where we land. It says, he continues, I love what Paul says, this almost a backhanded remark. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Like, somehow, I don't even know how, but you were led astray by this hand-carved thing that was made of wood or stone. When you were pagans. It's interesting because if you compare the Corinthian church to like the church in Jerusalem, two very different groups of people. Jerusalem would have been a lot more, they would have been a lot more like-minded. Jerusalem is nothing, they've got a ton of Jews, that those who converted follow Christ, they would have had the Old Testament, they would have been ones who, like, they knew the law, they knew the Old Testament, the Pentateuch really well, they would have known the commandments, they would have known all of that. So when then Christ comes along, they go, yeah, we understand that most of what we read was prophetic about Christ who came to die for us. He's the one we read about. So we're all like-minded. Not so with the Corinthian church. If you remember, this church was one that's filled with city of Corinth is one that's filled with tons of idols. They got an idol for all kinds of things. They're also famous for I've mentioned it several times as we've gone through this, but that temple that's up on the hill to Aphrodite, where there's priestess who serve by prostituting through town. This is a wild place. They got all kinds of different backgrounds. And Paul is pointing out, you know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. It seems like an odd transition, but he says, therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What's he talking about? Well, to point out the obvious, clearly someone in the church, they wrote him about this. Someone in the church said, I was cursing Jesus. And so they write, I ask a question about it, and he answers it. Well, this person is obviously not one filled with the Holy Spirit. If this is a person who knows God, loves God, is filled with the Holy Spirit, they're not going to curse Jesus. On the other hand, if they're going to say, I follow Christ, you cannot do that without the Holy Spirit. Now, that seems like an odd, obvious statement. Anyone can say that, right? anyone can say Jesus is Lord. I think for you and I, when we read this, we have to be responsible and ask ourselves, who is master to me? We may not have a problem where we're saying Jesus is cursed or Jesus is Lord. Is it Holy Spirit or not? But we can ask ourselves, those people were ones that may not have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Or they might have been, but who is Lord to you? This is a group of people that there's tons of pagans, there's tons of different worship. They're all coming to meet this one place. And there's this odd convergence of people. Who was their master? Who is yours? He continues to go on, and he starts in this direction where it's actually really important. I think this section of Scripture is one of the most powerful things that the church can get right. Okay, let me just say that before we continue. It's one of the most powerful things that you and I serving in the church, and I don't mean in this building, I mean God's family, it's one of the most powerful things we'll get right. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. There's two things that I want to point out that seem really, really... I'm going to point out the obvious. There's diversity in gifts, right? There's diversity in the kingdom. There's different types of gifts. There's different types of service. And there's different kinds of working. There's diversity. In fact, there's even diversity in the service itself. Let's say I have the gift of teaching. Some of you are like, you really don't. I'm listening. You don't have the gift of teaching. So let's say I have the gift of teaching and Pastor Ron has the gift of teaching. He gets up here and preaches, and he'll preach in a way that you go, man, I did not know that. That's a lot of information. And I'm really glad I knew that. Thank you, Pastor Ron, for preaching that way. And then I get up the next Sunday and teach, and you walk away and go, okay, well, I knew most of that, but man, I am encouraged. I am ready to go. Both the gifts of teaching, but there's diversity in the way it comes out. And it talks about that a little bit more in a minute where it talks about the manifestation. But then there's also something very obvious it's pointing out to us as well. There are different types of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different types of service, but the same Lord. There are different types of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Was that obvious enough? It may look different, but there is one God. You come from a culture where, this is him talking to the church, you come from a culture that there's lots of worships, there's lots of pagan mute idols. When we're talking about this Holy Spirit, there is one God. We worship the one God. There is one God, and he has given everyone multiple gifts. What Paul's doing here is he's starting to set up the conversation for chapters 12, 13, and 14. All three of these chapters are on spiritual gifts. It's kind of interesting, and we'll talk about it more next Sunday, but there's spiritual gifts, chapter 13, which we call either the marriage or the wedding, or the wedding chapter, the love chapter, and then there's chapter 14. We'll talk about next Sunday. It's interesting how he has put chapter 13. Those of you who don't know, it's love is bearing, or love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy. You've heard that before at a wedding. That's the next chapter. But it's right in the middle of spiritual gifts. What Paul's doing here, he's starting to set up his conversation, and he's almost summarizing everything he's getting ready to talk about. There's multiple gifts, there's diversity in the kingdom, but there is one God. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these, and he continues. There's a lot of different spiritual gifts mentioned there, right? We're not going to dig into these too much. Very, very valuable to do that. I think you should do that. We've had Bible studies where we do that. You can do it on your own time. In fact, if you want to read the entire list of spiritual gifts, let me give you just a little cheat code, okay? 12:12:4. Got it? Good. 12:12:4. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians 4. Those are the primary, that's where you're going to find the primary list of gifts. There's a couple mentioned in 1 Peter, but that's where you're going to find the comprehensive list of gifts. In chapter 12, you'll see it where I just read, and then at the end of the chapter, there's some more. About the last third of the chapter gives the rest of the list. There's, depending on who you are, there's somewhere between 19 and 27 gifts. We're not going to focus on that too much. What we do see is the same thing he's already told us. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. There's something interesting that I'm seeing as we go through this. He keeps pointing out that it's by the one Spirit. Why? Why is he trying to make it so obvious? And this is the direction that the Lord kind of took me this morning. What kind of Spirit is that? We learn in Scripture that that Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He says, I'll give you my Spirit. He's going to come be your helper. Why is it important that we know that by this one Spirit, all these gifts are given? So remember who he's writing this letter to. It's a group of people that all through the 11 chapters before this, we see that they're being prideful. It starts out with them being divided. No, I got the right teacher. It's Paul. No, the right one's Peter. He actually was with Jesus. No, it's Apollos. Man, when he brings a message, hair stands on end. And then you got the ones who trying to sound really religious, that they go, you guys are silly, you follow men, I follow Jesus. Well, it's great, but you're full of pride as you do that. This is a theme that continues to run through this whole book, that these people are, you know, they're trying to do the best they can as they follow Christ. When we hear about Paul going to them and starting the church, it's about 18 months he's with them. Those of you who have been following Jesus, 18 months ain't that long, is it? No. It's not that long, all things considered. So when he leaves, he gets news from them that things are going wrong. They've been filled with pride. They're divided. In fact, the best way to describe it, Paul used it earlier in this letter, it says that they've divided into factions. They're arguing. They're splitting the church. They are not on the same page. When it comes to spiritual gifts, they've been doing the same thing. They're still divided. They're still full of pride. And what Paul's trying to tell them is that if you're following Jesus, if you love God, you're given the same Spirit. It is a selfless Spirit. It's not for you. It's not for your edification. You've seen people do this. There's been plenty of people that stood on a stage that looked a lot like this, and they preached and pointed to themselves. Hey, guys, I just wrote a book. You can buy it after the service. And I got this other book I wrote a couple years ago. You can buy that, too. Message sounds great, and it points to them. But when you follow Jesus, it's not a selfish following. You give up. It's not about you. My gift, not for me. For you. Your gift isn't for you. It's for me. Only me, though. That's a joke. No one got it. Okay. When we follow Christ, it's selfless. You can wrap this whole thing up, and we could be done a lot faster if you just read verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It doesn't say just for the church either. For the common good. In Mark 10:45, it says, Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve others and lay down his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to... He's God. Came to this earth in human flesh. Could he have ordered things where you come and serve him? Let me just create an environment where you can come and worship me. He could have done that. Instead, he came to serve you and I. He came to serve all the people that you hear about when he's up all night healing people. He gave and gave and gave and gave until he took a nap through a storm. He was so tired and had faith. It wasn't about him. When we follow Christ, it's not about us. It's about others. To each one of them is given a gift by the same Spirit, a selfless one. What's that look like for you? How are you serving? And I don't mean how do you come to this church and are part of our ministry. I recognize there's more Christians in this world. There's more church family in this world than just our what we call our local church. How are you serving? If you're looking for an answer to that and it's taking you this long, let's have a conversation. If you're one that you feel like God is pulling on your heart a little bit, I need to be serving. I know I have a spiritual gift. I haven't been doing it. Let me know. We'll get you serving. But the reality is, whatever the spiritual gift is, it's not for you. It's not for your edification. It's to give to others. There's a story I'm going to steal from Pastor Ron. Like I said, I woke up this morning. I started going, okay, Lord, it started last night. Lord's kind of taking me another direction, which I don't like because I've already prepared for the other message. But I go, wherever you call me to, here I am, Lord, send me. And as I was preparing this morning, I was praying, okay, how do you, what's an example of this? What does it look like in our life? And Pastor Ron showed up this morning and he shared a story with me that I've heard before, and it was perfect for what we're talking about. As you look at the list of spiritual gifts, one of them is prayer. And some of you have probably heard this story before, but a lady that used to go to this church by the name of Grace Robinson. Some of you know who that is. One day she was reading the newspaper and she saw this ad. There had three men on the ad, and one of them stood out to her. Holy Spirit told her, that person right there, I want you to pray for him. Without knowing why, she cut the clipping out, started praying. I don't know all the details, it's not my story, but I'm going to skip forward. The person that she was praying for was Pastor Ron. He was selling trailers at the time. Sorry, manufactured homes. It's more sophisticated. That was in 1973 she cut that out. He didn't even come to Christ until 1976. He didn't come to Tenasket until 1996. For 20 years, she has no idea why she has that newspaper in her Bible, the newspaper clipping, but she prays for it. Lord told me to, so I'm going to give up my time to pray for this individual that I don't know. And it's for a man that 20 years later would come and serve as the pastor here. The gift God has given you, whatever that gift is not for you. It's for others. It's going to be tiring. You're going to be worn out. But those of you who served with the gift that God has given you, is there anything more fulfilling than doing that? I would leave youth camps after taking kids over 6 hours away and be completely physically exhausted. But at this very same time, plumb full of the Spirit. Plumb full because I'm doing what God has called me to do. It's not about you. It's not about me. Same Spirit, and it's a selfless one. Let me pray and invite the worship team up. Father, we thank you for this. I recognize that the scripture is usually taught in a different light. Father, I trust you that you know what you're doing. Lord, and I pray that you'd continue to challenge us. How are we serving you? How are we serving you by being selfless, using the gift you gave us in your kingdom? Lord, I'm going to keep it really simple. Father, I pray that through your Spirit, you'd continue to point things out to us. Those of us who need to serve, those of us who are unsure of what our gift is, those of us who are still asking the question, I'm not even sure if you're real. Father, we thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.